The topic for today is pray for long life with a question mark. It's not just pray for long life, because if it's pray for long life, it will be in the affirmative. But today we are going to ask our question whether indeed this passage in 2 Kings chapter 20 teaches us that we can pray for long life. Because many preachers today would tend to take this passage to say that it is okay to pray for health and wealth and prosperity, and especially for long life. And this you can find mostly in the charismatic churches. But you'll be surprised that even conservative pastors and preachers would say that this passage teaches us that we can pray for long life for ourselves and even also for others. So the question we want to ask ourselves is this. Number one, can we pray for long life? And number two, if it's true that we can pray for long life, under what context or under what conditions shall we pray for long life? What is the basis for this prayer? Or is it true that we ought not to pray for long life, as some people will purport to say? And if indeed we can pray for long life, is this passage the right passage to use in order to teach that we can pray for long life? In fact, just recently I heard a conservative pastor, I think he is quite a conservative preacher, he is a well-meaning preacher, he is at the time moment faithful and truthful to the preaching of his word. In a recent sermon, he said to the old people, quite a number of them, and then he tell them, look, you can take this particular passage, you look at how Hezekiah wept sore before the Lord, and then the Lord say he would add 15 years to his life. So, therefore, we can pray for long life. You come to him sincerely, and then you bow yourself down before him, and then if you wept sorely from all your heart, God will hear your cry, and God will extend your life. So, therefore, by all means, pray for long life. On the other hand, you have preachers and pastors who look at this passage and then they say, look, this is a wrong prayer by Hezekiah. Hezekiah shouldn't pray this way. It is a selfish prayer. It is as good as saying, look, God, see how good I am. See what I have done for thee. And so, therefore, on the basis of what I have done, please extend my life. And they claim that whatever has followed later is the punishment and chastisement of the Lord. How should we view this passage? In order to understand this passage, it is important for us to understand the context in which 2 Kings chapter 20 occurs. Firstly, do understand this is in the time of the monarchy. It is a time of the Old Testament. And this involves the nation of Israel. That is point number one that we have to take note. And remember that when we talk about Israel, Israel is a nation. We are not a nation, we are a church. Okay, and so certain things will be different from Israel when you compare Israel with the church. Okay, it will be different. The conditions will be different. And the expectations sometimes will also be different. Now, that is point number one. Point number two, what was it like in those days of Hezekiah? The days of Hezekiah were very tumultuous times. Before Hezekiah, Israel was in a very horrible spiritual state. They had started to rebel against the Lord. They had worshipped idols. And some of them, they even put the idols beside Jehovah and try and synthesize the religion together. Some of you who have gone to the Holy Land who have seen all these things, whereby you would have gone to places like Dan or Bethel, and even at Dan, you would have probably seen two stones over there. One stone is a big stone, and that big stone is supposed to resemble Jehovah. And they have a smaller stone which is just beside, and that is supposed to be Asherah. And the children of Israel will worship both Jehovah in the form of a stone, which is already wrong, and also Asherah. And they would view them almost as equal gods. That was the state of the northern kingdom, and very soon the state of this the northern kingdom came down to the southern kingdom, Judah. Judah was a shipwreck spiritually. But we thank God that during the time of Hezekiah, God raised up a king which was faithful to the teaching of God's word. And Hezekiah reformed religion even in Judah. He repaired the temple. He made sure that the people put away their idols. And so there was, in a way, sort of a spiritual revival in those days. But during those days, God also raised up a superpower which threatened both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. In fact, by this time, the northern kingdom, around this time, the northern kingdom would have already been wiped out. The Assyrians. And so the Assyrians came down. Okay, the Assyrians came down. And the Assyrians were threatening Judah during the time of Hezekiah. They came down, they wanted Judah to pay tribute. Hezekiah took from the walls of the temples and from the treasures of the temples and gave tribute to Assyria, but they were not satisfied. They took this as a sign of weakness and they continued to persecute Judah. And then if you look at 2 Kings chapter 18 verse 13, you will realize that in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. So, Sennacherib, which is the king of Assyria, he managed to come down. He managed to take many of the cities of Judah, and there was Jerusalem left standing. And if you continue to read the account of 2 Kings chapter 19, you will see how there was this propaganda against Judah, how Sennacherib would send people to try and shake the confidence of the children of Judah. Look, don't depend on all the other nations, they cannot help you. Don't you see the gods of Assyria? How the gods of Assyria helped as the Assyrians to get victory over all the surrounding nations. And what is your God? What is your God compared to the Assyrian gods? The Assyrian gods already conquered all the surrounding nations. All the surrounding nation gods have to bow down to the Assyrian gods. What use is your God? Don't let Hezekiah trick you in trusting in Jehovah. Trust in the Assyrian God. Surrender, surrender, surrender. This was the situation in which Hezekiah find himself in. Well, thank God that Hezekiah and the people during those days, despite their fears, they remained firm on God's word. And so God granted deliverance. And if you look at the end of 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 4 score would be 80,000. So 185,000 men were killed by the Lord. Okay? The angel of the Lord would be the pre-incarnate Christ who came down and then smote the Assyrians dead. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. In other words, the children of Judah did not even need to raise one finger in order to destroy the Assyrians. God did all for them, 185,000. And after this, the king of Assyria departed, went, returned, and dwelt at Nineveh. And then you will see, and it came to pass, God somehow made the events come to pass. He was in control of these events. And what happened? While he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his own sons. What a humiliation. That in the house of his god, which he claimed was so powerful, even more powerful than Jehovah, in that very house of his own sons, his own family, came and assassinated him. And they and his sons in the end have to escape into the land of Armenia and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Nevertheless, this does not mean that Assyria was weakened. Assyria was still a very powerful nation at this time. And the threat, the political threat and the military threat against Judah remained very true in those times. And it is in these days that Hezekiah was sick unto death. Your nation is in trouble. And you are the king. Now God says, I want to take away your life. It makes little sense, isn't it? Look, the country is now in chaotic and tumultuous times. Even with the king around, even with me as the king around, they are already having trouble knowing how to order themselves rightly and how to defend themselves. And now, Lord, in such tumultuous times, you say you want to take away my life? How can Judah survive? Of course, we know that even if God takes away the king, for example, Judah can survive. Now, this is where you have to ask yourself one question. Okay, one question. When did this event occur? And this is very important, because if we do get the chronology wrong, then the richness of this passage that is stated here will be lost. When did the 14th year of Hezekiah occur? That is when the invasion of Sennacherib occur. Now, traditionally, or rather, not rather traditionally, in recent times, okay, the conservatives, a certain section of the conservatives will say that it is 701 BC. And this is because they will take a look at the writings of the Assyrians or the tablets, and from the writings of the Assyrian tablets, they will say that, oh, based on the evidence from the Near Eastern documents. So therefore, we know that the date of this invasion is 701 BC, and so we will date our chronology from 701 BC. And this is something that is purported even by this very famous author on which many of the books, right, the chronology of the kings is based on, especially in this session. And this is this author here. Now, I bring this to you because there may be some who are teaching who are Sunday school teachers down here and may be using this book. I myself also did not know until I studied into this issue. Evan R. Tierley, I hope I pronounced his name correctly, right? The Mysterious Numbers of the Hebrew Kings, and this is New Revised Edition. And this is quoted in many conservative Old Testament surveys. 701 BC, and then it is widely accepted. Now, why do I state this? Because you realize a weakness in this. The weakness of this is in assuming that that the Assyrian documents that they have is correct. Isn't it? That all this evidence out there, right, so-called evidence, physical evidence, historical evidence you dig up, somehow they claim that it's 701 BC and that all this evidence is true and perfect. But what if the evidence is wrong? You only assume that the evidence is correct. And based on so-called scientific findings, you conclude that it must be 701 BC. And because of that, this was one of his underlying assumptions. He formed an entire thesis doing the chronology of the kings. Now, much of the chronology in here is good. In fact, I think this book Sunday school teachers can use. Just be very careful with certain portions of this book, especially when it comes to the dating of Hezekiah. 701 BC. May I submit to you, though many teachers would say that it's 701 BC, it's not the right date. Recently, there's this book that came out. In fact, there is a revised edition, The Chronology of the Old Testament. This person, Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones. And his proposal is, look, if you want to study chronology, you should just take the evidence from the Bible itself and just stick to it. And don't waver from it. Don't let all these Near Eastern documents or whatever affect your confidence and then try and base your thesis on dating the kings according to the evidence that is out there rather than from the evidence from the Bible. Just go to the Bible alone, because we know that the Bible is perfect. And if the Bible contradicts with evidence that is outside, it's not the Bible that should be questioned, because we know that God's word is perfect. God cannot make any mistake. It should be the evidence outside that should be questioned. And indeed, in recent years, it has been found to be questionable whether 701 BC is the real date. They managed to dig up some more tablets, and then now they are questioning whether their thesis is correct. And if we found that 701 BC is indeed the wrong date, then the whole of Edwin R. Tierley book chronology can be rewritten. At least the portion concerning Hezekiah, as well as his son Manasseh. Why is this important? Because if you go according to biblical chronology, as this author has done so now, the weakness of this author, right, is that when it comes to the earlier one in Genesis, he assumed that there are no little gaps in the chronology. Now, that is the weakness of his thesis. But by and large, with regards to Kings, he did a very good job. Now, if you do just a faithful study from the scripture alone, you will find that 14th year of King Hezekiah will be 713 BC. Okay, and it's around these days that Hezekiah was sick and nigh unto death. Now, why was this important? Because it will have an effect on whether Manasseh was born during this time. Because if you follow Tieli, Manasseh would have already been born, and Manasseh, after some years after this, in 697 BC, would be co-reigning together with Hezekiah. Okay, Manasseh would have already been born. And then in 697 BC, when Manasseh was 12 years old, he would start to reign with his father. But if you follow 713 BC and then you accept the reading of the scripture as it is, you do not say that there is any co-reign. You just take it that that when Hezekiah died, then his son, who is 12 years old, Manasseh, reigned. Then your conclusion would be this, that when 2 Kings chapter 20 happened, Manasseh was not yet born. And this is critical. What it means is this. If Hezekiah had died at this time, the line of the Messiah would have been cut off. No seed to follow. And we know by the promise of God that the seed of David will be the seed from which the Messiah will come forth, isn't it? Jesus Christ. And so this is critical. Why did Hezekiah pray the way he prayed? Firstly, because of the covenant which God made with him. Firstly, also the Davidic covenant itself, whereby God promised David that the line of the seed of the Messiah would come through him. Hezekiah gone? No Messiah gone. Not only is there no salvation for Israel, there is no salvation for any one of us. Okay, and so that's why Hezekiah prayed so bitterly in 2 Kings chapter 20. Number two, you must also understand that this prayer was made during the time of Israel. Israel as a nation, their prayers are based upon their obedience. And one of the things that is promised to God by them is that if you obey my word, if you follow all the precepts which I have given to you, I will bless you. I will prosper you. Not just spiritually, but also materially. And I will also give all of you long life in this land. And it's on this basis, these two bases. Firstly, the Davidic covenant, whereby God promised that the seed of David, from the seed of David will come the Messiah. And secondly, because of what God has already promised in his covenant to Israel, that Hezekiah make this prayer. And so therefore, you look at verse 2. Verse 1, okay? Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order. Literally, now go and choose whoever should be the next ruler in line. And none of it comes from Hezekiah, from the house of David. For thou shalt die and not live. And so therefore he turned his face to the wall. Some say that he turned to the face to the wall so that in order not to be distracted by the people or not to distract the other people around him. Some say he was grumpy and so he turned to the wall. Now I submit to you though that knowing how the Jews pray in those days, that they must turn towards the temple and pray. That it so happened that the temple was facing the wall, and so he turned to the wall and prayed. Okay, that is my opinion. Right, and so he turned to the wall, prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. Right? I do all these things according to thy word, and you know that in my heart that I did not do it in a hypocritical manner. I am blameless in my conduct before thee. I have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And here, wept sore means to weep with a great weeping. Not just one tear flowing down, but literally many tears flowing down and crying out loud. Such a great cry. He was in a very disturbed situation. And I have already explained to you from the Holy Scriptures why this is so. This is not because Hezekiah was saying that I am good. So on the basis that I am good, and so therefore as a very proud man, now he presents his prayer before God. Many people try to explain it this way. This is the wrong way to understand Hezekiah. Hezekiah was not being proud here. Hezekiah was just going according to what God has promised in the Holy Scriptures and praying according to the Word of God. You have said in your Word that according to the obedience of the children of Israel, according to the obedience of the king, thou wilt bless the nation. Now what is going to happen if you are going to take me away? What is going to happen if you are going to take me away? How will the nation of Israel survive? Not just the nation of Israel, what will happen to your covenant promises concerning the Messiah? Now, you will see the contents of this prayer. We will not turn there, written in Isaiah chapter 38. The prayer will be written down there. Okay, this event. What you will find is that you will find that the order is a little different. What you will have is certain details in 2 Kings, and then after that, a very large detailed account of exactly what Isaiah prayed. And you will find that in what Isaiah prayed in this way, that there will be a future resurrection. And it seems as though that if we have gone to the pit, gone to the grave during those times, there will be no hope. Why? Understand the reason why. Because it will mean no Messiah. No Messiah means no resurrection. But now he has found it pleasing to have mercy upon my life, that now I can live. And because now I can live, the seed of the Messiah can carry on. And because the seed of the Messiah carry on, I now have the resurrection hope to look forward to. So therefore, I now praise the Lord. That's why Isaiah chapter 38 was given to us, showing to us that this prayer made by Hezekiah is indeed a good and correct prayer. And this is further confirmed by what happened after Hezekiah made his prayer, isn't it? Now, as Isaiah went out into the middle court, this middle court is the middle court that is found in the city, so he has not yet left the city, only gone into the center of it, that God, the word of the Lord suddenly came to Isaiah. He was made to turn back. Wow. Poor Isaiah. But he had to turn back. So he turned back. Then again, tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus said the Lord, the God of David, I have heard thy prayers. Okay, now remember, if you regard iniquity in your prayer, God will not hear. Unless God wants to chastise you, like the way, remember the rubber stamp prayers last week, unless God wants to do that. Otherwise, no, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, and behold, I will hear thee. So you see, all eyes, right? Do not miss the first person pronoun down here. I, of my own goodwill, this is what I will do. I will heal thee, and on the third day you shall be able to go unto the house of the Lord. This is significant because for them the house of the Lord represents the visible presence of God and the privilege of worship. So you will be able to go into my presence and worship. Now, if this is wrong, a wrong prayer, God would not have said this, isn't it? Moreover, what happened after that, you will see, right, is something very astounding. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake, and what? For my servant David's sake. Why? Because I have made this covenant. So I need to keep this covenant. For my own name's sake, I will keep this covenant. I have also made a covenant to David. And so because of the covenant which I made with David, I will make sure I will preserve this city. So you don't worry. Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And according to those who research into the medicine of those days, a lump of figs is supposed to only be able to heal, to cure a person from boils. This is the medicine during those days. Okay, boils. But Hezekiah was sick unto death. Yet with this simple medicine, they lay on the boy, right? On the simple boy, he was sick unto death, and then he recovered. Okay, so indeed, he recovered. But you look at verse 8. This is what Hezekiah said unto Isaiah during those days. What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? Right, so verse 8, of course, comes before verse 7. That I shall go up into the house of the Lord on the third day. Isaiah said, this sign shall thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? And this will be, right, in other passages you will see, or even later on the dow of Ahaz or the stairs of Ahaz. A lot of debate what this dow of Ahaz or this stairs of Ahaz actually is. Some say it's an actual dow used to keep time. Others just say it's a stairs which Ahaz built. Whatever the case, what Hezekiah suggested was this. It is easy for the shadow to go forward 10 degrees. Because why? It's natural, right? For the shadow to go forward. Right? You know how sundown works, right? The shadow will go forward. Right? And this will indicate that time has passed. It's easy for that to happen. It seems something that is natural. But go backwards? Not natural. It's as though time has reversed, isn't it? And that is exactly what God did. What was God trying to say to Hezekiah? Look, Hezekiah, life and death is in my hands. Just like how your life, if I decide to extend 15 years, I have the power to do it. It's in my hands. So what more the city of Jerusalem? Will I not defend it? Will I not keep it secure? What I have said in my word, I will make sure that I will keep. I will make sure that I will be faithful to every one of my promises, every one of my words. That was what the Lord is trying to say to Hezekiah. And so, is it right to say that we can pray for long life? I submit to you that this passage, while this is a right prayer to be made by Hezekiah, the king, shouldn't be the basis on which we say that we can pray for long life. No, not this passage. Is there any other passage in the Bible that teach us that we can pray for long life? Probably the closest, and it's not really a prayer for long life, as you will see, would be 3 John verse 2. Let's turn to 3 John verse 2. Now, even then, look at the context in which this verse is found. Okay, be very careful. Third John, verse 2. Okay, let's read verse 1. I shall read to you. Look at the context, okay? The elder, right, which is in this case John the Apostle, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Do you see that? Right, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. So he prayed for, and here the word wish here has this understanding of praying. Right, it's not the usual word for wish, it is the word for prayer, and also in the mood which talks about prayer. Okay. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So, what does the word prosper there means? It cannot be just spiritual prosperity, because later on you see thy soul prospereth, right? That covers spiritual prosperity. So, he's talking about both material as well as good health. But in what context? If you look at 3 John chapter 2, you will realize that this Gaius was faithful in his ministry, and God has been using this person to bless many of the saints in those days. And so what John was actually doing is this. He was praying that the health, right, that Gaius would receive what was enough, what was sufficient for him to do God's will among the midst of his brethren, to continue to fulfill God's will in his life. Health was what is necessary for Gaius to fulfill this, isn't it? Because if Gaius is sick, do you think he can continue to minister? No, right? And if Gaius is so poor that he cannot continue to have all these saints to come into his home, do you think, and to minister unto them, do you think that he can continue to minister effectively? No, right? And so, that's why this prayer was made, that the Lord would continue to give Gaius sufficient for him to do his work, so that he may continue to glorify God's word and God's name. That is how we should understand 3 John verse 2. It's just like how, for example, sometimes in fellowship groups, and then when some of you will gather before the fellowship group, and then you will pray that the speaker will arrive safely, isn't it? Yes? And so you pray, Lord, may you grant safety, journey mercies unto the speaker. And as the speaker come, may you grant him the words to speak. May you grant him good health and strength so that he can minister your word unto us. Because if the speaker is sick, the speaker suddenly come and then he has diarrhea. You know, one of the things that speaker will be scared of is diarrhea. I agree with my teacher, Reverend Quack, that diarrhea is the worst. Because one of these days, you all didn't know, right? One of these days, I actually had a very bad stomach ache. I had to go to the toilet over there. And then I come, I was very, very scared. You know, if you have diarrhea, you cannot control. Halfway through, you need to go out. Now, what happens if the speaker has diarrhea? How? Can he speak? Halfway through, greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior. Sorry. And then he goes out. You cannot receive God's word. Right? So, this is the context in which 3 John verse 2 is made. Okay? So, please understand that. Do not use that as the way many of the charismatics and many of even nowadays, very frightening. Conservative churches will also use that to talk about health and wealth gospel. That is not the right way to view 3 John verse 2. Neither is it the right way to view 2 Kings chapter 20. What is the lesson behind 2 Kings chapter 20? You will realize that the way it is constructed in Isaiah chapter 38 and the way it is constructed in 2 Kings chapter 20 is very different. Second, Isaiah chapter 38 will focus on the godly prayer of Isaiah to show how he was a godly king who well and truly seeks God after with his whole heart. But 2 Kings chapter 20 will focus on the negative aspect that occurred before. Okay, now the Lord grant you extra 15 years. And the basis of you praying the extra 15 years is that, let's say if you are not around, what will happen to Israel? And moreover, the line of the Messiah will cut off. Now that the Lord has given you 15 years, how do you use these 15 years? Notice that Hezekiah had the privilege of knowing he had extra 15 years to live, isn't it? He knows exactly 15 years. 15 years later, you will surely die. Okay? Any of you know exactly when you will live and die here? Anyone of you had that privilege? Now, if let's say God tell you now, I give you extra 15 years, how will you live? Well, many of you say, well, if I know I have extra 15 years, I will make sure that, you know, I will serve faithfully and make sure I will set my house in order. I will make sure everything is well done so that when I die, I know that I have done the will of God and I will be pleased to go to heaven to meet him in the air. Isn't it? What did Hezekiah do? Straight after this, okay, at the time, the son of the king of Babylon came, isn't it? And then gave a present unto Hezekiah, for he write letters unto him, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Wow, this is one way to get into a person's heart. Wow, show a lot of care. Wow, write letters. Wow. I hear you're very sick, no? Friend, how are you? Can I come? Can I come to see you? And then after that, also give some presents. Don't form your friendship upon these things. Now, not that giving presents and then writing letters to one another is bad, okay? Don't after this message say, oh, okay, now I'm not going to write letters to encourage anyone in church. Now I'm not going to give presents to anyone. So, Christmas time, don't give presents, okay? Oh, no presents, no letters from us, no more. That's not what it's trying to teach. But also, be careful, you don't form friendship based upon these things. Friendship must be formed only based upon the truth of God's word. Hezekiah let himself be moved by this presence, let himself be moved by the so-called kindness of the son of the king of Babylon. And then he actually showed them, he came and then out of the pride of his own heart, he actually showed them everything that was present in the house. So in a very short period of time, right, God made Hezekiah, where after he recovered from his illness, to prosper him greatly. He managed to become rich, managed to prosper. You can also read that in the Chronicles account, in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. You can see how God prospered him. Okay, and then show them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Wow, Hezekiah really know how to show off. That's what he did. He showed off everything. Right? Just like people come to the house and then you show off everything in your own house. All the lights you switch on and everything. Right? Oh, this light, that light, everything. Oh, this one, this house, oh, everything you show. He showed. Not considering that he is not supposed to form a friendship with the king of Babylon, or with Babylon himself. Now, why is this done all this year? You must understand. Remember, Assyria was still very powerful. This was probably done in order to form an alliance, a form of protection. Why? Because Assyria is up there, right? Babylon was just beside Assyria. So if Assyria attacked me, you attack Assyria. You help me. Leaning upon the arm of flesh, and at the same time also a show of pride. Then come to verse 14. Then came Isaiah unto the prophet, unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, what said these men? From whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. Now, notice, observe very closely verse 14, okay? How many questions were asked here? You realize there were two questions, right? What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? Hezekiah don't dare to answer the first question, isn't it? What say they, these men? Because he understood the implications of this question. You are not even supposed to form a political alliance with these people. What are you doing in conversation with these men? What are they doing here in the first place? So ashamed. Don't even dare to answer Isaiah the first question. Only answer the second question. They come from a far country. Oh, far country only, so never mind, they are so far, they can do nothing to us, isn't it? Very far away, far country. He realized he didn't say they come from Babylon, he said they come from a far country. So far, they can do nothing to Judah, what? So far country, Babylon, that's the implication down here. And he said, so Isaiah proceed to ask the next question, what have they seen in thy house? Well, thank God with this particular aspect, that Hezekiah was honest. Okay? Probably Hezekiah was already expecting a rebuke by this time. And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. There is nothing among the treasures that I have not showed them. In this aspect, we thank God for Hezekiah, at least he was truthful to the Lord. And so this is what Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thy house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, save the Lord. Okay, nothing shall be left, save the Lord. So you see all these things that you've shown to the Babylonians? Every single thing shall be gone. And in this, there is a deep irony, isn't it? The last time, when he was attacked from the Assyrians, they asked from tribute. He was forced, because the country was so poor, to take off the gold and of the gold platings on the walls of the temple and to give the Assyrians so that he can pacify them. And because he stood firm upon God's word, God blessed him with so much. Now he is prosperous. And now that he is prosperous because of what happened, that what transpired before, everything is now gone. And now, in fact, Israel, or rather Judah, shall be judged. Right? Judah shall be judged, and not only Judah, his own house. Right? And thy sons shall be, they shall issue from thee, which by now probably he already has, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon, which really did happen. Right? The king of Judah later on became captive in Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto the Lord, good is the word unto of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Indeed, he realized that God, in fact, is already very merciful down here. He could have easily said, okay, let there be trouble in Hezekiah's time, because what he did was a very big boo-boo. But God find fit, okay, I still have peace during your time, but after your time, no peace. Everything will degrade again spiritually in Judah. Now, you realize that this was the event that was recorded after the 15 years. After the 15 years, you see the account of Kings purposely presented that way. That after the 15 years, what did Hezekiah do? Not one thing worth of mention in the 15 years. In fact, even if you look at the other books, other recordings of Hezekiah's life, after that 15 years, nothing much was mentioned. It's as though that 15 years given to him, just like the wind, just gone away. And the only thing that came out of it, evil. Isn't it? Nothing good. So actually, what is 2 Kings chapter 20 trying to teach us? It's not pray for a long life. If it's just pray for a long life, affirmative, then this is not what the passage is teaching about. In fact, what the passage is teaching about is this. For what long life? You ask for long life. Why do you ask for long life? What is your basis for asking for long life? If your basis is asking for a long life so that you can serve the Lord more, then make sure you do it. Make sure you do it, that this life which the Lord has given to you, you make sure that you do it for the Lord's sake, that you will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect of your life. Don't just waste your life. God has given you this breath. You must be faithful stewards of what the Lord has given to you, and this includes your life. But Hezekiah did not do it. Hezekiah did not do it. He wasted his life. And so sometimes people will say, please pray that I will have long life, right? So the question that we will need to ask ourselves is this. Okay, pray for you to have long life. For what reason? Pray for healing. For what reason? Pray that you may be cured for a certain disease. For what reason? Is it that after you are cured, after you are healed, after you are given extra life by the Lord to live, that you will continue to serve the Lord and glorify His name? Because if, let's say, pray for you to be healed and pray for, let's say, longer life to be given to you, and then you use this longer life in order to dishonor the name of the Lord, what is the point? You might as well not live any longer, right, and go straight home. Anyway, for the Christian, we know that if we die, that is not the end, isn't it? Now, when I say die, I know recently there's been this question of physical death. When I mean die, I mean lie in the grave. I don't mean die and then go to hell, okay? I know there's been this teaching recently that there is no physical death for Christians. That's not what I'm trying to say, okay? When I mean die, I mean the usual, what you see on the external, the person expire and then lie in the grave, okay? Get me correct, okay? I'm not trying to contradict that teaching. Now, you might as well just be taken straight home to be with the Lord, isn't it? Instead of letting you continue your journey here. Because you only dishonor the Lord. What is the point? What is the point? Just now in the van, somebody mentioned in the van something which perhaps she did not realize was much more theologically deep than she had thought. She said this, you know, if the Lord has given us this life, or you see, if God has given us this life, if your time is up, means your time is up, but don't wait any longer, just go. That's what she said. I think she meant it in jest. But what she said actually is true. If your time is up, it's time to go. We must be prepared to go. The question is this. Are we ready to go? Are we ready to go? And if we go, how will we account for our lives before the Lord? Why do you wish for long life? Long life to do evil? I hope not. Pray for health and prosperity. Pray for a better job. Pray for... You know, sometimes it's very hard, you know, because when people come and then they ask, oh, please pray for me that I may get a job. Please pray for me that I may find a better housing or better whatever. Because sometimes you wonder, after you pray for these things, whether or not, in the end, it will turn out good for the person. And it's not for the good of the person, isn't it a wrong prayer? How to pray in this case? Sometimes, really, as preachers, you are caught in between. You don't know how to pray. And so, pray for long life. It's a title purposely chosen today. It's something that we need to ask. Is this the right kind of prayer that we should pray? It is, again, remembering the lesson from last week, just a rubber stamp prayer. Then please stop. It is a wrong prayer. You should just pray, Lord, help me in the remaining years which Thou has given to me, that I will serve faithfully, I will set my house in order, and then I go. Do not think that if you have the wrong motive, that even this 15 years given to you, you will necessarily live faithfully according to God's word. This thinking that, oh no, if the Lord suddenly give me 15 years, I will surely live faithfully is not a right question to ask, because Hezekiah already proven, even if before he had the right motive, the 15 years later he still ruined it. Be very careful. Indeed, as the song that was sung just now, teach us to pray. May the Lord help us to pray correctly, according to the scriptures, and with the right motives. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, indeed there is much to learn concerning Thy word, and there is also much to learn about prayer. And so, Father, help us to seek Thee in the right manner, to seek Thee according to Thy truth and also in Thy truth. And Lord, we thank Thee that You have given this life for us to live. And we know that this life that You have given to us is for us to glorify Thee and Thy word and Thy name. And so may Thou find it pleasing to help us be faithful stewards of the manifold blessings which Thou hast given to us. May we use it for the extension of Thy kingdom. May we use it to bless Thy people. May we use it to even glorify Thy word. Help us, O Lord, and guard us and guide us. Help us to love Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.